a solemn walk to the pulpit. I don't mean to make it so dramatic coming down the stairs. I have fallen on them a time or two. A little bit of a backstory for those of you that don't wear glasses. Glasses and masks are kind of like this, gear-wise. And so to keep them from fogging, I push them down on my nose, which is just enough of a perspective change that things like stairs don't look like they're in the right place. So I kind of feel like I'm wearing clown shoes. I have big feet as it is, but it's made far worse. So thanks for your patience as I try not to fall down the stairs. We are wrapping up Mark 15. This is the sixth of six sermons for me. Once again, normally we do three. We've done some twos. We did a six because I lost my mother in December, so Mike was gracious enough to stand in the pulpit for three more weeks while I got my act together. So if you've been tuning in and wondering why this same guy's here all the time, I thought they had two teaching elders. We do, and Mike will be back next week to help us close out Mark. So, we're getting to the end of Mark as a book, and we're getting to the end of Jesus as a human here. We're going to see him. We've seen the trial, and today we're going to see the crucifixion. So this is harrowing stuff. In our small group today, just trying to read through these scriptures, I think all of us can relate to how difficult it is to read this, the account of this, and the more you think about it, the sadder you get, and maybe the more sick to your stomach you get at how any person could be treated this way, much less a sinless Son of God. But as we know, as we study and we work through the scripture, we understand this interesting phenomenon, this prophecy that God orchestrated this to happen to save us. It was required. We may not like this requirement, but the requirement stands as a stark reminder of us, to us, of what our sin cost. And it cost Jesus everything on the cross. So today will be the supreme sacrifice. Will be in Mark 15. Follow along on your screen if you like. If you've got a Bible, join with. It will be Mark 15, verse 21 to end. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. But when the sixth hour had come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I mentioned before, this is it's tough stuff, difficult to read and comprehend the depths that you are willing to go to save those who you chose to save in order to glorify yourself, Lord. And Lord, I count myself among one of those when I say that I am so grateful for what you did on the cross. And Lord, as we study this, help it not to just be the same old conversation, the same old thing that we've heard a million times or 100 times or whatever, Lord. Help us to stop and think about this anew. Meditate on this. Let the Holy Spirit move in our hearts, Lord. If someone's hearing this that doesn't know who you are, Lord, I pray that hearing this will cause them to comprehend something perhaps they've never thought about the suffering you endured on that cross, about what you did, what you actually did to save mankind. It wasn't just going through the motions. This was horrific, what you endured on that cross, Lord. And I thank you for it. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. Okay. So the point of no return, I've mentioned in the last few sermons this notion of the cup of wrath that Christ is well aware of. He wanted it to be taken from him, but God's will, not his, be done. And I hinted at like the condensation on the cup of wrath, if you envision it as icy cold perhaps, right? That there's the wrath of God's producing some things here that are maybe more worldly than they are just strictly spiritual. But the cup is now beginning to tip. Christ has now been sentenced. This trial, I put it in quotes because it's a joke of a trial, right? And the sentence is to be carried out. It's all coming together. Christ is going to have his mettle tested. He is going to follow through. He's going to do what's necessary. But don't think for a moment that he's got his feet up and they're like, oh, here we go. You know, dad's got my back and I'm the king of the world. I created all this and I can uncreate it like that. This is not his attitude. He knows what's coming. And we're starting to see this idea. The cup is pouring out slowly. The path to Golgotha. So just for what it's worth, people were generally killed far from town. Death was not welcome inside cities. It caused disease. As we all know today, right, things that die, we want to be rid of. We don't generally want them to linger around because decay is costly. It can cause other people to get sick, and it smells bad and all kinds of things. This was no different then. They don't quite have the sanitation or perhaps the upkeep that we do. So yes, the path to Golgotha would have been leaving a city. Wherever this was, they're leaving. And any place in any city. In this case, it's Golgotha. And Jesus is forced to carry his cross. I've heard claims that this is always common. I've heard claims that this is extraordinary. I don't really know. I couldn't get any veracity of which way it was. But suffice it to say, regardless if everybody had to do it or not, this would have been very, very difficult. The crosses would have been at least 100 pounds. As we know, Jesus was beaten very badly by this point. Exhausted. Elia hinted at it today in a small group that, you know, he hasn't slept. We can let this thing go. We're talking about it week on week. But we're talking about now the morning after he was betrayed in the garden the night before. This hasn't been a week. There hasn't been a few days. It's within 12 hours of when he's betrayed, he's going to be dead on the cross. So he has not slept. While the apostles got some sleep, as Leah was talking about in a small group, no, he's not slept. He's been trucking. He's been standing trial and doing all this. And now he's been beaten multiple times by hundreds of people. And now they hand him a cross and say, carry it, and he's unable to do so. Just unable to do so. And so we see the appointed guy to come out and help him out. We just see a name given here. Simon, he pops in, he helps him carry the cross. And then the crucifixion. It's interesting to note that they mention here that he was offered wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. That's in verse 23. It's a mild painkiller. We wouldn't use that today, of course, right? But alcohol is a painkiller, I guess. But the notion of mixing myrrh with it, probably pretty foreign for most of us. But this would have been something kind of as an act of grace given to whoever's about to be crucified to take a little bit of the edge off the pain, knock him out a bit. And Christ refuses that. It says here that we always envision him as maybe being wearing a loincloth. That's possible, but there's really no indication that that's the case here. Most likely, he was literally stripped completely naked, nailed to the cross, and they gambled away his clothes. Casting lots, it's like rolling dice. Exceptionally poor treatment of Christ and his things, for that matter, right? It's seen 100% as he's sentenced to death, he's good as dead, we oughtn't let the clothes go to waste, so they gamble that stuff away. Bible tells us he was crucified at the third hour. That's 9 a.m., the way that we keep time. And remember, maybe 12 hours from his betrayal. And if you imagine briefly our world where someone's going to be arrested for a crime and then executed within 12 hours, I don't care what the situation was, minus a situation where you're like engaging with the police and they return fire or something like that. If it went through a court and a trial and you were executed within 12 hours, it would be absolutely a catastrophe. People would be looking at it, talking about what went wrong. That should never have occurred. There was no time to appeal. There was no time for a discussion. Did he have a lawyer present? There would have been a million questions. Not so here. He went from betrayed to death in less than 12 hours. So I talk about these guys wanting blood. That's exactly what's happening. And then the derision of Jesus. It uses the word derided, derision, just to, you know, they're putting him down. The King of the Jews, they nailed it. I think it was commonplace to nail the crime committed above their head. Robber would have been above a robber. Thief, rapist, murderer, adulterer, whatever the Romans wanted to convict you of, it would be nailed above there to remind people that walk by your corpse or dying body what the wages of sin were. This man stole. Do not steal. Well, why? See what happens to people who steal. Ah, got it. I don't want to be that guy, so I won't do that thing. The irony here for Jesus is they have no charge. Rome charged people with crimes against Rome. We studied small group day. If you didn't attend our small group, and I can't tell you how valuable it is, especially with what we're doing right now, going through the Gospels. But like, it was really commonplace for the Romans to handle certain things and the Jews to handle other things in their courts. And this whole thing was really weird. So when it came time for Rome to get him up with the charge was he's the King of the Jews. I guess that's all we could say. That's why we're killing him at your request, because you guys won't be quiet and we don't want to get in trouble. So fine, we'll do it. But there's no charge. He didn't commit any crimes in Rome's eyes. Pilate made very clear. And he's crucified with criminals. So here sits a man who's innocent with a sign above his head that says King of the Jews, which he is in many regards, as his charge, and he's being killed. Mocked by passers-by. Mocked by the chief priests. It's hard to read that stuff, right? I want to slap these guys. I still do in many regards. Like, lay off. You've won, right? He's on the cross. No, it's not enough. We're going to turn the screws. We want people around us to know that we won. We want people not to hold him in esteem. We don't want him to think he's a martyr. We want them to know that if he's the Messiah that you all think he is, why isn't he coming down? Oh, that's a good point, right? All the way to the end, they're conspiring to tarnish his good name and kill him in its entirety. His whole idea, all of his teaching, they want all of it to die. And then we see here at the sixth hour, this is incredible. I get chills thinking about this. This would have been noon. 3 hours he's been on the cross. Darkness falls over the earth. Now this says the land. I say the earth. This is supernatural, so why couldn't it be the whole world? I love the idea that the entire earth goes dark. Just no reason. For 3 hours, it's dark. At noon. It's 11:30 right now. Let me tell you, if the world went dark, the whole world went dark at noon today for 3 hours, people would be talking about that. There'd be a whole big story in the news. What happened? Why did this occur? We don't see much of that here, right? People are not repentant. World goes dark. What's going on? Perhaps God is angry. The Jews are very superstitious people. Look at their laws. Look at their customs. They want to attribute things. Doesn't seem to bother anybody. At the end of this 3 hours, Jesus cries out to God. And this is where we kind of have the famous, my God, why have you forsaken me? 6 hours on the cross now. He's been on the cross for 6 hours. 3 in light, suffering as normal, then 3 in the darkness. And I can't even begin to describe what that last 3 hours was likely, what Christ likely endured in that 3 hours. I don't think there's words for it. Well, maybe get a chance to talk to him. Talk about that in heaven? I don't know. Maybe it's something that he won't even want to talk about. But it would have been horrific. It would have been horrific. And what do we see from the Jews as this time comes by? The people that are there, one last chance for mockery. One last chance. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, look, he's talking to Elijah. And they go get him a of sponge with sour wine. That's vinegar, effectively. Here, drink this. Maybe Elijah will maybe come take him down. Let's see. Let's see. I mean, I wouldn't want to be the guy that held the vinegar-soaked sponge to the lips of Christ on the cross. I don't want to be that guy. I'm telling you, I'm that guy. I'm the guy that wants to make light of this and win. But that's not the guy you want to be. And then Jesus dies. One last cry to the Father. The curtain is torn in two. That curtain separated the holiest of holies, where only certain people could go, from the rest of the temple. And it was ripped down the middle. A huge, obviously symbolic